her into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for giving me the opportunity again to share with you. We are in John chapter 2, so if you would open your Bibles. You know, I think it's very challenging for a speaker to speak in front of this kind of background because I naturally would look at this rather than the speaker. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But I hope I can get your attention a little bit. We're in John chapter 2. And this chapter today, it talks about, I believe, the authority of Jesus as Him, as God. You know, Mark said yesterday evening that the Gospel of John, and you read the verse to us from the end of the Gospel, the purpose of the Gospel, and that we might believe that He's the God and that we might find life in Him. And, you know, there are many aspects to that, and one aspect is the authority that Jesus has, I believe. You guys who are familiar with the chapter 2 in the Gospel of John, it might be a passage for some of you guys that sometimes appears a little bit confusing. Jesus might appear to you very harsh and confusing the way He is. He has a statement in the first section, and then, you know, later on we'll come to the place where He drives out the people from the temple. And I'm glad that we can go through this together today, and I hope that the Lord will speak to us concerning this. Let me pray one more time for the study and for God to speak to us. Father, again, we come to you. We thank you that you are our common Savior and God. Lord, we are here and we want to and need to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that you would really share your thoughts with us this morning and throughout this conference, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's great to be here at the conference. It's great to come here. And, you know, it's wonderful, all the people, to worship here and to praise God. But we all know that it's not always like that. We all know that life at home can be a very big struggle. You know, we come here and it's good. But, you know, let's be honest, some of us have really been shaken the past year. You know, life is hard, and we've been shaken in our faith, maybe, in our health, in our finances, whatever it might be. I believe that today God wants to speak to us that we should not give up trusting Him. Let's just get into the text and see what God has for us today. John chapter 2. On the third day, that meaning the third day of Jesus' public ministry, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." And now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. And after this He went down to Capernaum, He, His mother, His brothers, and His disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So this morning before we started here, Daniel said, yeah, Simon's going to turn water into wine today. And then later on he said that we're not allowed to have drinks in here, so I guess my sermon won't work today. So we just read that this was the beginning of the signs of Jesus. Other translations render it, this was the first sign that Jesus did. The first sign of Jesus, and you know, there's some rumors. I don't know if you guys have heard of this. I just wanted to mention this real quick, that, you know, there are these scriptures of Jesus as a child. He did all these miracles and all of that. And, you know, according to this, this was Jesus' first miracle, his first sign. And I don't believe those other scriptures to be true. And one thing that I want to point out is, you know, yesterday we read in the first chapter how John saw the dove, the spirit like a dove descend upon Jesus. Jesus didn't do any signs and any public ministry before he himself was baptized in the spirit. And that is just something that is very dear on my heart. Jesus modeled this for us, and then he told the disciples later on, do not leave Jerusalem until you have received the power from on high to be my witnesses. If Jesus needed that, and if the disciples needed that, we need that too. And Jesus didn't do anything until he had received that. And it says here that on the third day of his public ministry, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So a wedding back then was like today, a celebration, something wonderful. But it took longer. It took a whole week for the Jewish people to celebrate a wedding. It was much bigger than today. I understand here in Sweden, for example, we don't usually have big weddings, maybe 50, 60 people, I think is common. I know in the States it's bigger with sometimes 200-300 people. Back there, the size could vary a lot, but they were long, a lot of celebration. And the fact that Jesus' mother and Jesus was there and his brothers, it seems like it showed that they probably were related. This was probably some kind of relative who was celebrating their wedding. And it says in verse 3 that they ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. I don't know how your relationship is to alcohol. I won't say this was grape juice because it was wine. Back then, the people drank wine, much different to the wine we have today. You could say, I guess, if we would mix water and wine 50-50, that's what they were drinking back then. But, you know, when we look at this story, we need to understand that the wine was also the Jewish symbol for joy. You know, and I don't believe that the Bible in any way encourages drinking or becoming drunk or anything. But the matter of the fact is that this is talking about wine, real wine. And they were running out of wine. And you see, back then, you were celebrating for 1 week. And if you ran out of wine, it was a big deal. It was something embarrassing before the whole community, before all of society. This would be something that would stick with you your whole life. Look at this guy over there. He wasn't able to provide for his guests. And they would speak of that maybe 30 years later, that at their wedding, they could not provide for their guests. And the fact that they ran out of wine, maybe it was because Jesus and his disciples came there. I don't know. You see, but the fact that they ran out of wine, it shows that it was probably a low-budget celebration. That Jesus' family wasn't probably not very rich. But you see, Jesus starts his public ministry at a wedding celebrating. I think that's wonderful. Jesus celebrated with people. He came to people's houses. He had feasts with them. He had food with them. You see, the Gospel of John focuses on God and Jesus as God, and Jesus reveals the Father to us. keep this in the back of your heads when, as we go through the Gospel of John, that if you ever wonder, how is the Father in heaven? Who is he? I want to get to know him more. Well, look at Jesus, and especially here in the Gospel of John, Jesus reveals the Father. And he has this heart and he has this desire to be with us and to spend time with us. Now, I know that some people here, including me, have gone through times where we think that Jesus does not care about the issues in our lives. That it's great to come here to the conference and worship him here all together. But it's sometimes hard to trust him that these little details, you know, taking care of the children, providing for the family, fixing the car, whatever it might be, that God doesn't care about those things. I just want to tell you that that is a lie from the bottom of the pit of hell. God cares about every detail in our lives. And Mary, she brings this issue to Jesus. You see, there were people who had a problem. They were out of wine. And Mary brings this issue to Jesus. She says, they have no wine. And I believe that there was a lot more going on here between Mary and Jesus. They were probably looking at each other a certain way. And, you know, Jesus' response kind of implies that there was more going on. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So you say, Simeon, you just said that Jesus cares about the little details in life. Here it seems like Jesus is not at all interested. In fact, I'm shocked about the way he answers to his mother. But I want us to understand that the way this is being written here in verse 4, Jesus' answer to his mother, maybe in our world today, in our language, it sounds harsh. Like, we like to read it like, woman, get away from me. What have I to do with you? You know, this kind of thing. And that's not at all what Jesus said. You know, a better translation here, I think, if I can have the freedom to maybe say it how we would say it today, it's like, ma'am, this is not my job right now. Kind of in that sense. You see, woman was a term of respect for Mary. But at the same time, he didn't say, mother, he showed her, even we see this by him saying, my hour has not yet come, he shows her that he had a different task now, a different authority as well. And when he says, my hour has not yet come, this is a term that John refers to in the gospel. Over and over again, the writer puts it in there for us. And what he's talking about, it's the hour of him, you know, the crucifixion, his resurrection, the whole work that where he was going to be revealed as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. That's talking about the hour. And I believe that at this point, you see, Mary, right away from when the angel came to her, and after Jesus' birth, and when Jesus was in the temple, where there was already this hint towards Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to be about my Father's business, right? As this little boy in the temple, when they found him there, he was like, of course I'm in my Father's house. That Mary kept all of these things in her heart. And believe me, Mary and Joseph went through a hard time with the public looking at them weirdly. You know, oh, that's that couple. You know, they were only engaged, and then she became pregnant, and all these things. And I believe at this point, I can't say this for 100%, okay? But that's my opinion on this, that Mary thought this would be a good time for Jesus to reveal his power, and also to prove to other people, hey, we were right, okay? Maybe to, in a sense, restore Mary's reputation. And I believe that's why Jesus says, this is not what I'm about to do right now. That's not my business right now. My hour has not yet come. Verse 5, Mary's response to this is, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now, I find it interesting. You see, this is the last thing we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Bible. And I don't know if any of you have a background in the Roman Catholic Church or an Orthodox Church where, you know, there's more focus on the mother of Jesus, Mary. And some people think we should pray to her. And many, many people do. And that there's too little of a focus on her. I think she was an extraordinary woman. I think she was a wonderful woman. I believe that she was a woman who was ready for God to use her in this time of history. But the last thing she herself said that's recorded for us in the scripture is, whatever Jesus says to you, do. Whatever Jesus says to you, do. She points everything to Jesus. Now, I also find this to be so wonderful that Mary came to Jesus with her request here. See, Jesus once gave a parable about prayer, how we never ought to cease praying. And it's this parable where this widow comes to the judge. She has this case. And she's like begging this judge night and day, all the time, to give her justice. And the judge, it says that he neither feared man or God, and he didn't care about her, and he didn't want to deal with her. But because she came over and over again, the judge answered her. And Jesus used this as an example. He said, you see, we have a good father. We don't have a bad father in heaven like this judge. We have a good father who wants to answer your prayers. And you know, sometimes we fall in this trap of thinking God doesn't care about the little details in our life, the little struggles in our life, that this is just something I have to figure out by myself. But you see, here, not only did he deal with the situation, he also answered his mother's request, and he's going to help those people out here at this wedding feast. This was a practical detail. Have you guys ever wondered why this is recorded, this turning water into wine? I believe it just shows us the love that Jesus had to the people and how he cared for them, and in that, his glory is being revealed, as we will see. Well, look, verse 6. There were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purifications of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So I guess if you 20 or 30 by 3.5 or 4, about 3.8, I think it is, then you have in liters. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it had came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. And this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So Jesus, I believe he knew all along that he was going to do this at the feast. But still, there was his mom who brought the attention to him. We don't know how prayer works sometimes, right? But why should we pray if Jesus knows it all, if God knows it all? Why should we even bother asking him if he has decided what to do and what not to do it? But you know, the Bible really calls us to pray. And Mary did this about this issue. And here we see Jesus' character and how he takes care of all of this. We read in the first chapter yesterday, I think verse 17, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus revealing the Father, Jesus revealing how God really is, his character to us. He's talking about grace and truth. And in, throughout the whole gospel, we see this perfectly demonstrated for us, how Jesus gives truth to the woman at the well, but also grace. How Jesus gives truth and grace to Nicodemus. And all of this, we see it throughout the chapter. You see, turning water into wine, wine being the symbol of joy, I really believe this just demonstrates the joy that will flow out of Jesus. The law came by Moses. Moses also did a miracle with water. You guys remember that? He turned water into blood. That wouldn't have been very popular at the wedding. Jesus, he turned the water into wine. You see, the law brings death. Jesus brings life. The Gospel of John was written so that we might believe in his name, that we might have life in him. These servants that Jesus used, I believe, trusting Jesus, they risked their whole position as servants. Don't you think so? Here's this crazy dude who tells me to bring water to the master of the feast, to the organizer, and have him taste the water that's supposed to be for washing. But you see, that's how faith works. Jesus calls us to do something that requires faith, trust. Trust in him, a trust relationship into him, and to follow through with it. That goes against our understanding and our reasoning. And that's what these servants did. They trusted Jesus and they went. And you see, Jesus performed the miracle, but it required the willingness of people to obey him. I think this whole miracle that we read through here, it has to do with full surrender to God. That our lives ought to be fully surrendered to him. I believe that the bridegroom and the master of the feast, they had to be fully surrendered to God in the sense that they need to be provisioned by him and that he even cared that Jesus being at the feast. I don't believe that they knew at this point yet who he was fully, but they needed to have this full trust in that God somehow would take care of this little thing in their life. And Mary had to have the full surrender to God that he would restore her reputation at one point, and that even though she came with this request, Jesus would do the right thing. And the servants needed to have full surrender to Jesus as they were going to the master with water, and then it became wine, and they didn't have to be scared anymore. I believe that we see here the authority of Jesus. It says here that he revealed his glory there in verse 11, and his disciples believed in him. I believe that this demonstrates an authoritative glory. And that we should surrender fully unto him. And I believe the next passage, verse 13 and on, talks about his authority as well and full surrender as well. It says in verse 12 that he went to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. I always think it's funny. Sounds almost, I hope I don't offend anybody, but I think it's how British people would say it. Oh, we didn't stay there. How does that? We did not stay there many days. Other people say we just stayed a few days, right? Well, in verse 13, it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us to us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. So again, this might be a little bit confusing to you. Aside of Jesus, what's he doing here? He's taking this whip and he's walking through the temple and he's cleansing the temple out. You see, the Bible talks about the wrath of God and the anger of God. And one thing that we really need to get out of our heads is that that is comparable to our human anger. It's not. You see, when I'm at home and I'm tired from work and I've been doing a lot and I don't feel good and I'm all self-centered and then my kids run around me, you know, all four and doing things and I say things 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times and then I get angry. That's not the anger that God has. A wrong anger. God's anger that's revealed over all ungodliness and unrighteousness is an anger that is very controlled, very well thought through. And here you even see when Jesus comes into the temple, he sees these people doing things there they ought not to do. And he takes the time to build a tool that will help him to drive these people out of there. That took a while. So it was not a crazy reaction of anger and frustration that Jesus just saw this and he flipped out and he just got mad at these people. No, he took his time, he built this tool, the whip, and he drove those people out of there. And this shows, again, the authority that Jesus had. He could do this. But I mean, you look at what the Jews ask him after this, right? Verse 18, what sign do you show us since you do these things? That wasn't a weird question. Do you think that was a weird question? I don't think so. I mean, here they are, and you know, he's driving out all these people, and, you know, by the way, what they were doing there, the Passover feast was happening, the whole city was full of people. There were going to be sacrifices there, but you couldn't pay with any coins there. You needed a certain temple coin. So these people were making a ton of money by everybody exchanging their money there. That's what was going on. It was basically the temple was being used as a money-making place where you were supposed to pray and meet God. It had all become about the business of men. But I don't think that the question was weird. Well, what gives you the authority to do that? Jesus asked. And his answer surprised them. They didn't understand it when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. I believe at that point he pointed to himself, said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He probably pointed to the heaven, meaning the Father and him. Here again, Jesus reveals his divinity, his godly nature. He said, I will raise myself up, the Trinity, the whole Trinity at work in the resurrection. But you see, what I want us to understand is that I believe there's a message here for us, again, of full surrender to God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's so easy for there to be lots of things that we don't surrender to God, that are about the business of men, things that are important to us, but not important to God. Things that we keep on, things that we find joy in, things that we might find success in and fulfillment in. And Jesus has the authority for us as Christians to go into his temple and to clean those things out. And it is up to us if we will yield to that. It's up to us to say, okay, Jesus, I will let you do that. How come Jesus has the right to do that? How come Jesus has the right to deal with my life? To take things away from my life, to cleanse my life, to sanctify my life. How come Jesus has that right? Because he points to himself and says, this temple, this life will be destroyed for your sake. I believe that's what Jesus is pointing to here. But you see, this cleansing, the sanctification of Jesus, this full surrender where we surrender everything to God, where he comes into our lives and he wants to drive out things. And guys, believe me, it's a blessing if he does. It's hurtful, but it's a blessing that actually God cares so much about you and me that he wants to drive things out that hurt us and that do not produce anything eternally. No fruit eternally. It's a blessing that he would want to come and drive these things out of our life. But guys, it requires our response. Sometimes it requires repentance. Sometimes it requires humility. It requires to go to somebody to ask for forgiveness. But it requires our response. And you know, this is the best example. This is the first time we read in the Bible, John talks about this cleansing of the temples. There are at least two more times Jesus went into the temple to cleanse it. We read it in the other Gospels. And you know what? At that, here Jesus said, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Well, at the end of his ministry, where he cleanses the temple again, he says, you have made my house a house of merchandise. You see, these people weren't willing to have Jesus cleanse it out. These people were not willing to surrender to Jesus. These people were not willing to repent and give something up. And at the end, Jesus said, you're not accepting my authority. You have turned this house. You've made it a house of merchandise. You know, when God comes into our lives, he will only settle. He will only dwell in there. He will only do something in our lives if we merge to him, if we allow him to do it. And if we over and over again push him away and say, no, I want to hold on to this. I believe at some point he's going to let us have our way. But guys, please understand this, that Jesus does this not because he is this cruel God and this, he wants to have this power everywhere. He does this out of love because he cares about you and me. It says, his disciples remembered that when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Jesus proved in everything to be true. In everything that he did, it showed that his authority was not self-taken, but it was given to him by God. It was given to him by God. I believe God calls us, you and me, to full surrender to him. And I want to encourage you to take this time here at the conference to start out this conference saying, Lord, show me the areas in my life that I have to surrender to you. Show me those areas and help me to do that. And I want to meet you. I want to have a completely new understanding who you are, a completely new understanding of the kind of loving Father in truth and grace that you have revealed for me, Jesus. I want to surrender fully to you. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Isn't that awesome, you might think? You see, one of the things where I do ministry here in Sweden is that Christians all around me seem to believe that what we need in Sweden for a new revival is more signs and wonders. I believe that will be part of it and should be part of it, but I don't believe that that is what's going to bring a new revival. You see, the desire for the supernatural will not bring full surrender to God. Look at what Jesus, in verse 24, did about this, or how he reacted to it. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. You know what this is saying? Basically, verse 23 and 24 say, they believed in Jesus, he didn't believe in them. They believed in Jesus because all the signs and wonders that were happening, but Jesus knew that it was fake. Jesus knew that that was driven out of this excitement about something going on. He knew that. And if he at this point would have committed himself to them, would have been, yes, thank you, or whatever it might have been, you see, oh, he would have been so bitterly disappointed at the end of his ministry. But even, I believe, when he rode into Jerusalem and people were like all cheering for him and laying down palm trees and saying, oh, the King of the Jews. And then a few days later, they were calling, crucify him. You see, he never committed himself to him. Verse 25, he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Why is it that we will not surrender fully to God? I say that about myself, because it's hard sometimes. But why is it? He knows it all anyway. Why is it we don't say everything to him in prayer, where we feel almost embarrassed sometimes to bring certain things before him? He knows it all. That's what I love about King David and the Psalms, where you read, and he says things before God, you're almost like, oh my, can I read this? You know, he's like pouring out his heart before God. He's not hiding anything. He knows it all. I want to encourage you, this conference, whatever is on your heart, however you might feel, don't try to keep up a certain mask or however, you know, how are you doing? Oh, great. It's so good to be here. You know, hey, bring it to God. Bring it all to God. Surrender to him. God knows what is in your heart. You know, that can be a bad thing, like it was here, that in the sense that he knew that their hearts were wrong. But he also knows what is in your heart when you feel like he doesn't understand. When you feel like it's confusing. God cares about you. And I believe that what he's longing for is a full surrender of his church to him. And only through a full surrender of his church will we experience the revival that we long for. Only through a full surrender to him will we experience this in every one of the little fellowships and Bible studies where we go to, and bigger than that. Because only through a full surrender to him, Jesus will want to work through us. And he will not commit himself to us if we don't have this full surrender to him. So I just want to encourage you, Jesus, to submit and surrender to Jesus' authority over your life. Why? Because it is a loving authority. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your